One of the reasons why that hymn is so wonderful is it talks about the fact that this is our Father's world. It belongs to Him. He made it, He sustains it, He keeps it. But it's also very candid to talk about the fact that there is still evil in the world. And there are the results of the fall, and the battle isn't over. We're still in the thick of it. We're still in the middle of that. And as a part of that, even as we await the new heavens and the new earth, there are also times where the creation itself does things that are destructive to human life. And I'm thinking of the floods right now that have claimed the lives of so many in Texas. And there's a kids camp that was affected by that. Can you imagine being a parent and sending your kid off to camp and they're not coming home? So can we lift those dear people up before the Lord in prayer right now? Father, we come to You and we do ask that You would demonstrate Your power and Your grace in this time. And for those in Texas who have recently lost loved ones, and the awfulness of this disaster, we would pray for Your grace for them. If they know You, Lord, we would pray that they would draw near and sense Your nearness and Your grace and Your comfort. If they don't know You, we pray that they would turn to You. We would pray, Lord, for those who are still in the process of attempting to rescue life. We pray You'd keep those first responders safe as well. And we would ask, Lord, that gospel church is there in that area, that they would have a way of comforting and bringing care and light to this dark time. And Lord, we grieve with these parents and with these family members and with these loved ones and friends. And we ask, Lord, that You would demonstrate Your grace in the midst of it in ways that we can't even anticipate. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a time, and maybe you'll recall, not long ago, in Southern California, there were also some wildfires raging there. And there was loss of life and loss of property. And there was a moment where some officials saw a guy named Dustin Neal pull up in one of the burned out areas of Los Angeles near Palisades there. And they were tempted to wave him through because Neal was driving a full-size red fire truck. He had California plates, he had American flag decals, and he was wearing the bright yellow fire gear. But a firefighter at the checkpoint noticed something amiss and urged one of the sheriff's deputies to check this guy's identification. And once they did a background check on him, they found out that Neal had a criminal history, including a 5-year stint in prison for arson. They checked his truck and they revealed a bunch of tools that could be used for burglary. And according to a source in the department, the truck had been decommissioned from fire service from a Northern California fire department 30 years prior. But Neal, along with his wife Jennifer, they were arrested on suspicion of impersonating firefighters with unauthorized entry to an evacuation zone. He wasn't alone. Many others tried to attempt to kind of impersonate emergency personnel for the purpose of getting in there and looting. Robbing people who are already experiencing so much loss. Matter of fact, a week prior, police arrested a guy wearing a yellow firefighter's outfit carrying a radio. And once these people were taken out of the area and it was secured, the firefighters were then able to proceed on with rescue efforts and attempting to care for people and prevent further damage. But a guy named the LAPD chief said this, Jim McDonald. He said, "We have people who will go to all ends to do what they do." And that's the thing, fakes are dangerous. They're dangerous in that situation. They can cause harm to other people. And they can cause even harm to themselves. But even worse than that is when you start faking things, when you try to live as a fake in terms of your relationship with God. That's really dangerous. And that's what the Pharisees have been doing. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. We find ourselves again in the Gospel of Luke. And as Jesus is showing the dangerousness of what a fake faith will do to the Pharisees, he's been demonstrating to them over and over again, you guys are saying that you're following God, but you're denying the one whom God has sent, namely me, he's saying. You're claiming to be a child of Abraham, but you're denying what Abraham looked forward to and anticipated. You're claiming to be a son of Moses, but you're not listening to the writings of Moses and what he wrote about me. And Jesus is showing them as he confronts the Pharisees that a fake faith is going to be something that ends up resulting ultimately in facing eternal consequences of being separated from God. He just said that last week if you were with us. Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and he talked about how if you're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, you're not going to listen to anybody, even someone who rises from the dead. And so now Jesus continues his instruction. And we find ourselves in chapter 17. And as he's gone on and described stumbling blocks and how they're going to come, but woe to those through whom those stumbling blocks come, and how forgiveness is the mark of a Christian. Forgiveness is the mark of someone who's actually following God. And of course, the apostles look at that and they go, well, okay, how much do you have to forgive? And Jesus says clearly here, seven times a day, if someone says, repent, I ask your forgiveness, we're to say, you're forgiven, we're to grant that to them. Why? Because we believe that they are deserving of that forgiveness? No, we're realizing how little we ourselves deserve God's forgiveness. And when we see that, we then live in a different way regarding how we treat those who wrong us. So Jesus now continues today with us and says that there's a real faith and there's a fake faith, and we need to be very careful not to fall into the trap of a fake faith. And we pick it up in verse 7, because the apostles asked him, give us more faith. We can't forgive like that. They're being realistic. We can't possibly hope to forgive people in that way. And he says to them, you know what? Even a little faith is going to be more than enough. A little bit of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, get planted in the sea. And if you were with us last week, you remember that the mulberry tree, the roots there are so invasive and so deep and so intertwined in the soil, it's impossible to uproot them, essentially. So Jesus is saying, even a little bit of faith, that's not the point. The amount of your faith isn't it. But it's what is your faith in? And is it genuine? And so Jesus is continuing that instruction. And so we find ourselves in Luke 17, verses 7 through 19. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Go ahead and stand if you would. And as the Lord continues with those present there at the time, he's also continuing with us. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which are commended, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we've ought to have done. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance to meet him, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and would ask again that you would take what's written here and that you would cause us to become, by your Spirit's work in us, the people you've called us to be. Lord, protect us from falling into these same traps that so ensnared the religious people of that time. Protect us, Lord, from a kind of fake faith that would cause us to have a distorted view of who you are, what you've done. But instead, Lord, help us to live and walk knowing you, walking with you, and living out the wondrous life in you that you've called us to. So we ask that you would do this amongst us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So we're going to look at today a couple of contrasts between fake faith and real faith as Jesus is, again, continuing this dialogue. So this has been ongoing. We've been in it for several weeks, but he's kind of talking and teaching, and on the way to Jerusalem, he's going there. Opposition has grown, and his rebuttals of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're also growing and becoming more heated. And so he's describing, again, this idea of if you have a little bit of faith, you can tell this mulberry tree to be cast in the sea, and it would, because a little bit of faith that's actually in me does mighty things, powerful things, even allowing you to forgive people. I mean, that's an amazing thing to see. And so then, right in that moment, you can almost see, you know, the Pharisees, maybe you're there, the disciples are there, they're traveling, they're talking, but there's this caution now that Jesus is given, because in any time that we would seek to follow him and seek to engage in these things, there's one danger that's latent there, that's laying and waiting to pounce on us, and that is the danger of pride. Pride's ready. Pride's ready to go. And that's the difficult thing about pride. It's one of those things where it's something that is so against God. God tells us that he humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. We find, in the time of Moses, why God chose Moses to lead his people. He's the most humble man on the earth. And I mentioned this before, but when you think about that, Moses wrote that. And yet it was still true. That's incredible. Think about it. If I write, Chris was the most humble man on the earth, what would you be? You'd be like, get out of here, dude. What are you talking about? That was so arrogant, right? Moses could actually write that and it'd still be true. Because he really was. And so when we embark upon a life with Jesus and to walk with the Lord, there's a danger of pride. And so here, what Jesus does is he says, which of you, it begins in verse 7, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep is going to say, come immediately and sit down and eat? So the idea would be, in that culture at that time, when a slave was working in the field and they came in, and by the way, this slave, it looks like this person would have one slave, so hypothetically this person's not super wealthy. And Jesus is not commenting on whether slavery is good or evil or wrong. He's simply stating a fact of what's happening in that culture at the time. There are many other biblical principles and places and ways that is dealt with, and again, we would firmly condemn that. No doubt about it. An image bearer of God owned by another image bearer of God, that's a ridiculous thing. But in that culture, that was happening. So he's using this thing that's happening in order to communicate a truth to them about the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, when would that ever happen? When would, verse 8, would the master not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, properly clothe yourself, serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterwards you may eat and drink? And then verse 9, he doesn't thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded of him, does he? And in their minds, they're going, of course not. That would never happen. If someone did their job, in our context, if someone does their job and they do their job well, there isn't this like, oh man, everyone stop. If you're ordering your coffee at Starbucks or whatever, and they come out and then they give you your vanilla latte, you don't go, whoa, everybody stop. Vanilla latte, I got it. Can we all applaud? Way to go. No. I mean, you might tip them. Frankly, you probably tip them too much. I don't know. I these days, right, there's this massive tip pressure culture. Wait, my daughter's looking at me. She works at a coffee house. No, we'd never tip them too much. You're right. We should tip them. Getting the evil eye here. Okay. But the point is, when someone does their job, it's their job, right? And there isn't this, massive, oh, wonderful, way to go. And so Jesus is pointing this out, but notice what he's tying it to. He's not tying it to someone's job. He's using it as an illustration to show, verse 10, that when you do as a follower of God, when you do as a follower of Jesus, as a follower of your Lord, the things he's commanded you, realize this, you're doing it because you're supposed to. And so we see two things there. We see one, that obedience is not an optional thing when it comes to our walk with God. Right? It's not like, I'm going to obey him kind of, if I like it, if I see the point. But if I don't, I'm just going to punch out, tap out. I'm not really, feeling it today. No, if we're following the Lord, you know what it means? It means we're following the Lord. Now remember who's sitting there, the Pharisees. Do they obey God? Oh yeah, they do. Well, at least they think they do. It sure looks like they do. From the outside, they're obeying God's commands. They're, in Torah, the word, all the time. They are giving, alms. They're showing people what it means to not violate God's law. And you would think of all the people who'd be able to say, "I am doing what you've commanded, God," it would be these people. And yet, what had happened in their lives? Well, there was arrogance building. There was pride. As a matter of fact, if we recall, just prior to this section that we're in today, and if you were with us several weeks back, you'll remember this, when we were talking about the prodigal father and that whole account, what was the older son's attitude like toward the father? Do you remember? What did he say to the father? He said, "I have obeyed you all of these years, and you've never so much as given me, you know, an ox, a pig, I don't know, whatever, not a pig, no, an ox." What am I thinking? The other son was with the pigs. That wrong animal. So, but you have not given me anything to celebrate with my friends. The idea there being, you owe me. I have done my stuff, and now you, Father, owe me. And that is a picture of, again, what the Pharisees were living like. They were like, "Look, I did all these things. I've done the right thing. And now, because of that, God owes me." And Jesus is saying, that is not the case. That you think that your obedience is somehow now commending you to God in such a way that he owes you something, you're mistaken, because you're just a servant. You're doing what you're supposed to do. It's expected. And rightly so, he is your Lord. And so to them, when they see this hypothetical, I know for us it's hard because we don't have the same cultural kind of happenings in this day. But when they saw that, they're going, "Give me a, please." I mean, I think the equivalent to us would be maybe you're on a long road trip, you know, and you've driven, and maybe you went to the Grand Canyon, and you pull into the driveway at home after this long trip, and you stand next to your car, and you go, "Oh, thank you, coolant, for keeping the engine cool. And thank you, oil, for keeping everything, you know, moving in place. And thank you, brake pads, for stopping the car." And you don't do that, do you? No, why? Because it's supposed to. It's what it does. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, when we're obeying our Heavenly Father, we are not to be sitting here going, "Man, I should be so commended." Now, how do we get into that mindset of thinking we're supposed to be so commended? There are a few things that play into that. One thing would be this. Oftentimes, our benchmark for comparing how we're doing is other people. Especially them. Whoever they are. It's so easy, isn't it? We can just kind of put our lives in comparison with people who are pursuing things that are very much along the lines of, you know, again, what the culture, what the world's pursuing, you name it, that whether it be their, you know, recreational pursuits, their political pursuits, their career pursuits, their pursuit of affluence, whatever it would be, money, you name it, and I'm not like that, therefore I'm better. But the reality is, our comparison is never one another. What are we called to compare ourselves to? What Jesus is teaching us here, God's standard. You know, when Jesus says, if you're angry with another person and you call them empty head, you've committed murder. Wow, okay. I don't know about you, but I can tell you right now, I think I've mentioned it before, I've called people way worse than empty head, okay? And so when we have our standard this way, it's super easy to get caught up in this sort of fake faith. And then we make this, you know, supposed obedience of ours kind of, the thing to be emphasized. And we can kind of wear our badge of honor. And then we think, God really owes me. And that's a lie. So to hold on to this idea, we can look at it this way, the contrast between fake faith and real faith. And it would be this. While fake faith is something that makes our obedience the centerpiece of celebration rather than the grace of God. That's what fake faith does. My obedience is the centerpiece of celebration. Look at me, look at what I did. Whereas real faith, on the other hand, celebrates God's grace expressing itself by humble obedience. See the difference? So again, fake faith is, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, look how I'm obeying God. Whereas real faith is saying, no, Lord, your grace has saved me, you've rescued me, and because of that, my celebration of your grace shows itself as I live my life in a growing way to obey you. Completely different motive. And essentially, completely opposite things. So they might look similar to those who don't really examine it or think about it from the outside. And so we want to make sure that we're not tempted to spiritual pride. We're not kind of getting caught up in this idea of thinking that, you know, what I'm doing to God now God really owes me. Because it's not true. And we've got a weird perspective on ourselves and our importance and our greatness before God. What does the gospel do? The gospel says the whole way this thing started is that you saw your need for a savior. And the only thing you bring into this equation of salvation is the sin that needs to be forgiven. That's your contribution. What does God do? He reaches down, he takes that which is dead, namely you, and makes you alive in Christ. And seats you with Christ and unites you to Christ. You're made into being united with him by the Spirit. You're brought to life. And now as a result of that, you have a completely new allegiance, completely new path, because you have a completely new Lord. And you long to obey him more and more. And so we got to be careful of that form of fake faith versus real faith. And we need to ask ourselves the question, because as much as we are really, it's really easy to kind of criticize the Pharisees, isn't it? How dare they? Look at what they're like. But you know what? We do the same things. It's very easy. And Jesus is showing us here different ways that shows itself. Certainly from last week, it shows when we refuse to forgive others. Certainly it shows itself in the ways that we ignore those who are in need around us. So Jesus is getting very practical with us through this whole section. It shows when we live as lovers of money rather than lovers of God. It shows when we're eager to amplify our own view of our own selves before others, and especially before our own minds. When in fact, we are all called to follow God and obey him. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we do as disciples. I also think it's interesting in verse 10. Take a look at that, because notice it says, when you do all the things which are commanded of you. Notice how Jesus says that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, well, when has that ever happened? That's part of the point. It's like, hey, Chris, when you do all the things that you're commanded of you, then you can say you're just an unworthy slave. And I'm like going, I haven't even gotten that far. Exactly. That's why you need grace. And that's why the Lord will continue to teach along these lines about what it means to have genuine faith in his finished work. That's why he's told us about a prodigal God who runs after repentant children who come to him asking for forgiveness. But Jesus goes on, and as he's traveling, now we have a real-life example of what happens. In verse 11, we see that he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing between Samaria and Galilee. And so there's a pathway that he would find himself in, which it's neither territory. It's kind of like on the border of both territories. And he enters a village, and there's 10 leprous men who are standing at a distance, because they had leprosy. And they're crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he just said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Isn't that interesting? He didn't touch them. In other situations, he actually goes and touches the leper. To demonstrate again that he's not contaminated by the sickness. If anything, his grace flows the opposite direction and brings about healing. In this situation, he doesn't do that. He just simply says, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they go, they're cleansed. And it's almost like, wait, what? How'd that work? What was going on? Well, they're traveling to the priest, and all of a sudden, their skin's clear. It's healthy. And they're amazed. But notice what happens in verse 15. One of them, when he saw what he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, verse 16, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And you're going, that's so beautiful. Isn't that amazing? And who wouldn't, right? Jesus has healed you. You're like, wait a minute, I'm going to the priest, but I've been healed. I'm going back and saying thanks. I had flesh falling off of my body, and now I've got the skin of a baby, and what's going on? And so I walk up, I fall down. But here's the kicker. Look at the end of verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. Whoa. To the original readers, they're going, what? You know, there was another parable Jesus told, and we talked about it, the Good Samaritan. Maybe you recall that one. And to us, we think, oh, Good Samaritan, that's great. There's a ministry called, you know, Samaritan's Purse, and they go out and they help people, and that's really cool. Yeah, no, Samaritans were enemies. There was bitter warfare. If you think of other times in history where we've had, you know, different peoples warring, I mean, you could think of right now the Middle East, even what's happening. You know, between various groups, or you know, in Ireland for many years, right? Northern, Southern Ireland. There have been times where there have been just such animosity, and you've got long-term repercussions within family groups where those people killed, you know, a relative, and for generations, and we've been at war. And now here we have, wait a minute, this is the one coming to give thanks? And notice what Jesus says in verse 17. Weren't there 10 cleansed? Now, is Jesus asking this, going, wait a minute, so he forgot how many there were? No, that's not the point. At the same time, is it a legit question? Yeah, you know, when Jesus walked this earth, he did not lose any elements of deity. He was fully divine, fully man, but he did limit the exercise of some of his divine attributes. And his omniscience was one of those things. There are times when he expresses and uses and has his omniscience, other times where he doesn't. The Father certainly is the one who is sovereign over that, and at certain times he would express that. In this moment, he's asking a legit question. Hey, wait a minute, so where are they? Where are the other nine? Verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And again, there's a picture being given here, which is God has come to his people, Israel. Of anyone who should be there to receive the Messiah, is it not the Lord's people? And yet it's the Lord's people who are rejecting him, and it's tax gatherers, sinners, and Samaritans who are coming to faith. And that's a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done. Jesus says to all, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there was no one else found to give glory to God except the Samaritan. And so Jesus speaks to the Samaritan and says, stand up, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, is he saying, okay, your faith was the exercising thing that caused the wellness? No. Evidence through the entire section here is this. He trusted Jesus. You've trusted me, he's saying. You've placed your faith in me, and as a result of that, because I'm the one who has healed you, not only are you physically well, but you're actually well. You are spiritually saved. So the fake faith, what fake faith is Jesus unveiling here through this account? And we would see this as much as you know, this idea of obedience being the centerpiece of celebration versus celebrating God's grace and humbly obeying out of that. That would be the thing we saw just now. But this next type of fake faith that Jesus unmasks with this whole episode of the lepers is this. Fake faith seeks blessings from Jesus, yet neglects his nearness or giving him thanks. Whereas real faith longs for Jesus, enjoying his blessings with thanks. See what's happening? So here, all 10 lepers cried out, "Hey, save us, rescue us." Why? They're ostracized from their families. They haven't been able to spend time. They haven't known human touch or spend time with their loved ones. They've been separated. They've been outcasts for, who knows, for possibly many years. And now Jesus heals them. And one comes back to say thanks. The other nine are so caught up in the blessing, the joy. Can you imagine that? Here you are. Finally, can you imagine walking into your house for the first time? Maybe you've been a leper for like 7, 8 years. Family has not been able to be with you. And now you walk in for the first time and you're healed. What's that going to be like? You're sitting at the table with your family eating dinner for the first time in 8 years. Those are all wonderful blessings. It's beyond words. And yet, of the 10, only one stopped, came to Jesus and said, "Thank you." And again, it would show a difference between a fake faith versus a real faith, because a real faith longs for Jesus and enjoys his blessings. But notice how the phrase unfolds here when he says that he came to him and fell on his face at his feet and gave him thanks. In other words, he came to Jesus and said, "I'm here for you. Thank you." Personally, face to face. And again, we find ourselves asking that question, is that us before the Lord or not? You know, you've all been there before, right? You've been, I don't know, maybe you're driving around and you're trying to find that parking spot and you're like, "Oh Lord, please give me a parking spot. Cause I'm gonna be late. I'm not gonna make it." One opens up, you pull in, you're like, "Great, cool, get out, get into your thing," right? It's like, wait, hold, the Lord did that. Thank him for it. When you're thanking the Lord for a meal, I mean, I would think that many in here, and maybe you're not, you know, that's not your background and you're not used to that, but for many in here, there's a custom of praying before we eat. Are we really thanking him? Or is it just sort of like, let's punch the prayer button, check, done, pass those mashed potatoes now because they need me and I need them, right? Like, is that what it is? Or is it, "Lord, thank you"? You know, are we thanking God for those regular everyday things? Our salvation too. Are we really longing for Jesus and enjoying his blessings? Because those are the things where we're saying, "Lord, thank you for doing this, for accomplishing this. Thank you, Lord, for being more committed to bringing me safely home to heaven than I am. Thank you that you who began a good work in me are going to be faithful to complete it." When we do that, when we're giving praise to God, we're actually in our most sane, right minds in those moments. But sadly, I think for many of us, it's just few and far between. It's a lot easier to complain, isn't it? I mean, man, you just turn on any news program, go to the web for a moment. It's like a complain-a-thon, you know, 24/7. And again, a lot of times that can seep into our lives too, right? And we start kind of thinking along the lines of, "Man, God's got to do this because I want him to do this, and I deserve better than this from the Lord." Or it's more subtle sometimes too. There's one writer who gave a kind of a comical account of this. There was a tornado, and essentially, their son was swept away by a tornado. It's not a real thing, by the way, don't worry. But his son was swept away by a tornado, and the woman cries for help and says, "Lord, please bring back my boy. He's all I have. I'll do anything to get him back." And suddenly the son falls from the sky, like right at her feet, a little shaken, but safe and sound. And as the mother joyfully embraces her son, she noticed that something was still missing, and she glared up at heaven and said, "He had a hat, Lord." You know, so that can be, we fall into that too, don't we? Where it's like, "Well, yeah, there's this hat, but I wanted this." But in stark contrast, a real faith, a genuine faith, longs for Jesus himself more than the blessings that he gives us. And in longing for him more, there's a drawing near to him, and there's a giving him thanks as he provides and as he answers prayer. And that thanks includes seasons of forgiving those who have wronged us, as we talked about last time or a couple times before, and offering all of ourselves to him, not keeping parts of our life back. It includes an understanding that though we have a little faith and it's a frail faith, it's resting on a full Christ. And because of that, he's enabling and he's at work. And it includes giving him thanks. A guy named George Herbert, he once prayed this way. He said this: "You have given so much to me. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleases me, as if my blessings, your blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be your praise." So where do you find yourself? Are you grumbling? Are you a complainer? Are you giving thanks? And then are you seeking nearness to Jesus in the midst of his blessings? Or would you be fine with getting his blessings whether he was there or not? Oz Guinness put it really well. He's another writer that I appreciate. He said this: "Rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with the self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant." So by God's grace, let's grow in exhibiting gratitude, thankfulness. And may our obedience to him not become the centerpiece of celebration, but instead may it be his grace that we celebrate. And may that be expressed in growing obedience for him. And may we never merely seek his blessings, but may we seek nearness to Jesus and enjoy his blessings with grateful hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bring these things into our minds and impress them upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would protect us from fake forms of faith, and that by your grace, we would be those who seek you and give thanks to you, celebrating your grace and seeking to honor you with every part of our lives. We ask that you would do this amongst us, that others would know what it means to follow you, the living God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.